Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Bible study from headquarters. We'll pick it up with Mark chapter 11. And when they came near to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples. And he said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, opposite you. And as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never set man. Loose him and bring him, a colt being a young male horse or donkey. And if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say you that the Lord has need of him, and straightway he will send him here. I'm not going to go into a lot of explanation about what this means. We did that when we went through it in Matthew. You can refer back to that. Put the two together and you'll see that this is talking about Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem, and even though he is a future king, he doesn't come riding in on a big chariot with prancing horses and all of the ritual that kings would have along with them when they marched into Jerusalem. He comes in riding a colt and humble and meek and a servant, and yet there's royalty and there's dignity there nevertheless. Verse 4, and they went their way and found the colt tied to the door without in a place where two ways meet, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do you loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Of course, this was all arranged by Christ, all worked out, organized. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. He sat on the colt. In Matthew, you read that it was a donkey and a foal or a colt. There were two animals, but he sat on the colt. It says it right here, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments. The Bible interprets the Bible, and you just put the scriptures together that cover this particular event, and you'll see it just clears it all up. Verse 8, and many spread their garments in the way on the road, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Glory and honor and greatness and hallelujah. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Bethany is a little village not far from the Mount of Olives, where Mary and Lazarus, Martha, and he often went there and stayed. They were very close. So he looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come. It was getting late, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12, and on the morrow, that's where he stayed, verse 12, and on the morrow, the next day, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if perhaps, haply, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of you thereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, I've explained this before, but I will read a little bit more once again from a paper that was written up at Ambassador College to explain this, because I've talked to people who just get all mixed up about this, and now fig trees are cursed forever, and you can't eat figs and all that kind of thing. He was only talking about that tree right there, not all fig trees. Anyway, at a distance, the paper is written this way and says this, at a distance, Jesus saw a fig tree with leaves, and being hungry, he approached it, hoping to find some fruit, for figs will quite often appear earlier than the leaves. Upon reaching the tree, all he found were leaves. The tree had produced no fruit. Mark, the author of the book, added the comment that the time of figs was not yet. This statement is somewhat puzzling until we understand the growing and fruiting cycles of fig trees. Notice the following interesting information about the fig season in Palestine from Clark's commentary. It has been asked, how could our Lord expect to find ripe figs in the end of March? Answer, because figs were ripe in Judea as early as the Passover. besides the fig trees, puts forth its first fruit, or fruit first, puts forth its fruit first, and afterwards it leaves. Indeed, this tree, in the climate which is proper for it, has fruit on it all the year round, as I have often seen. Fruit tree growers know that ordinarily a small amount of fruit ripens prior to the main crop. It is referred to as the first ripe fruit or the first fruits. When Jesus approached the tree, it was the time of the first fruits of figs, but it was not yet the time for the main harvest. Mark 11:13 must mean that the particular tree on which Christ expected to find figs was barren because it had no figs on it at all. It did not fulfill its purpose, and as any diligent orchard person would do, Jesus simply eliminated an unproductive tree, not with an axe or a saw, but by faith. Jesus used this incident to teach his disciples and all Christians today that the outward appearance does not count with God. Instead, what really counts is whether or not one produces godly fruit in his or her life, as the Bible shows in many other places. So there were lessons to be taught to the disciples by him doing this. It wasn't that he was being mean and just kind of impulsive. Here was a tree that wasn't bearing fruit, and by the time he came along, it should have had at least the first fruits there and some other fruit. It didn't. It was unproductive, and he simply eliminated it by pronouncing this edict on it. No man eat of you hereafter forever, and his disciples heard it. But there is a bigger lesson, and that is trees are to be productive and bear fruit, and Christians are to be productive and bear fruit. And you can't just go by what a person looks like. You've also got to go by what kind of fruit are they producing in their lives, and the fruits of the Spirit, for instance. So that's the overall explanation of this situation. And he was also teaching a lesson of faith. It took faith on his part to command that to happen to that tree, and then it come to pass. And so that was also part of the lesson he was teaching his disciples. Verse 15, they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. And there they were in the temple, turning it into a commercial operation. And Jesus Christ was a strong, powerful carpenter, and he had emotions and feelings, and he didn't lose his temper, but he was angry. And he didn't walk in and just quietly order them out. He went in there and threw them out. They even had animals in there. And he drove those animals out, and he flipped their tables over, and they were pretty big, heavy tables. And he had blazing eyes and a powerful voice, and he ordered them out of the temple. And a bunch of thieves and rat finks, and he cleared the temple of them. And they didn't dare withstand him. There was too much power. There was too much personality there, strong personality there. They feared it, and so they cleared out. Verse 17, and he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine and at his teachings. And he became a threat to them in their mind, because he was gaining popularity and they were losing popularity. And when even was come, he went out of the city, evening, sunset, for instance. He went out and he spent the night somewhere else, probably back in Bethany. Verse 20, we don't know that, but that was the thing he did often. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. He pronounced a curse on it that it would wither away, that it would die, and it happened. And, of course, that never happens. That's unbelievable and out of the ordinary, to say the least. But he did it, and it happened, and it caught their attention. And it was about power and faith. Notice what he said, verse 22, And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, be you cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Now, he was using this as an example to teach a lesson, and that is, if we obey God and we live by faith, and there's a need, and we ask God to help us with that need, and we have faith that he will. But he's not saying, well, just go around here, and if you see a particular tree you don't like, you don't need to get a chainsaw or an axe. You can just say, cursed you tree, and bang, it's gone, if you have faith. No, that's not what he's talking about. And, you know, let's say you want a road to go a different way than it is. You don't want to have to drill a tunnel through a mountain, and you don't want to have to go around a mountain. You just want a straight line from point A to B, and that mountain's in the way. Well, you can stand out there, and if you have faith and command that mountain to be moved, it'll just be moved. That's not what he's saying. Any of these miracles, they're based on something that needs to be done or something that is done in order to learn and to teach and to make a point. It's not just playing around with power from God because you have a lot of faith. See, that's one of the reasons why he's looking for us to develop character, so that when we're in his kingdom, we're going to have tremendous power beyond what any of us can really comprehend. And he has to see that we have humility and we have character so that we're not going to misuse that power. We're not going to play with that power. We're going to apply it properly in love and in a way that will be productive and right. And he has to see that character now so that we'll be able to do that then. And so right here, he's simply making a point that it doesn't matter what the problem is. If you ask God to take care of it and you do it in faith, he'll take care of it, and he'll do it when the time is right, and he'll do it in a way that is the right way. For instance, it says, well, you know, you can just say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. Can you show me an example anywhere in the Bible where that was ever done? I don't know of any example in the Bible where somebody said, I don't like that mountain there. I think I'll rearrange the topography or geography here. I'll just command that mountain to be moved. There's no example of that ever being done, and there's no example of Jesus Christ ever doing that in his lifetime either. But he's saying it may be something as impossible and look as impossible as moving a mountain, but it's not too big for God. Nothing is too hard for him. So if you've got a problem or you've got a situation or you have a need and you approach him in faith and it's the thing that would be a good thing for you and a good thing to be done, Christ can take care of it. As easy as he could move a mountain if he wanted to, he can move your proverbial mountain that you're faced with. That's the point he's making here. It says, For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and notice now, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Of course, it's got to be according to God's word, God's law, and be good for everybody concerned. Verse 24, Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Like I said, it has to be according to God's word, and it has to be according to his will, and it has to be something that's right and good and proper and a need and so on. And he will hear you, and he will take care of it. But it'll be when he wants to do it, the way he wants to do it, and it'll be the most effective way that it could be done when he does it. Now we come to verse 25, and this is extremely, extremely important. And I want to reiterate now where he cursed this fig tree. You'll hear people get all twisted up on that. Just remember, he didn't curse all trees, all fig trees, all fruit trees forever and that kind of thing. It was that one fig tree at that time to teach those lessons. Okay, now, verse 25. Notice, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. This is very important. If you have anything against anybody, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So we need maybe to ask ourselves, is this blocking our prayers being answered sometime? It's a consideration. when we come before God on our knees and we're praying, if we have grudges and we have ill feelings and we have even hatred or bordering on hatred in our hearts for others, and maybe they've done something to us and we hold it against them and we're waiting for the time we can get even, and yet we're praying to Him, that attitude can block out our prayers being answered. We have to come before God with a clean heart and a pure mind and pray fervently in faith, and then He answers the prayers. God will take care of wrongdoing. He'll take care of whatever somebody might have done to you that's not right. You put it in His hands and He'll handle it. He says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And then you come before God and you're not agreeing with the bad thing the person did, but you're not holding it against them in terms of getting back and getting even with them. You're simply leaving it in God's hands and moving on and forgetting about that and having an attitude of forgiveness toward them. And just don't even let it continue to be an issue. And then you pray to God in that attitude. He will hear and He will answer. Repeating, verse 25, "When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." I want God to forgive me. I don't want Him to be carrying a grudge. I don't want Him to be thinking about how He's going to get even with me. I want Him to forgive me, and I want Him to forgive you. And we have to ask Him to do that, and He will. But we also have to have an attitude of forgiving others and not carrying grudges toward others in order for that to happen. "And they came again to Jerusalem, and as He was walking in the temple, there come to Him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And they say unto Him, 'By what authority do you these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?'" Now you can just see them. They're not standing there and they're saying, "May we ask you a question? We're wondering about something and we just like to ask you a question and have you explain this to us. We don't understand. We're wondering, where do you get the authority? Where do you get the power to teach and to do what you're doing?" I don't believe that's how they came to Him. I think they came to Him in a very confrontational way, in a very sarcastic, sassing kind of way, and trying to create tension and challenging Him. "By what authority do you these things?" Kind of like, who do you think you are anyway? Just who do you think you are? How do you get the idea that you can be doing these things? Who gave you this permission, this authority to do it? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me." See, sometimes when people ask you questions, there are different ways and different options at your disposal or at your command in terms of answering. You have different options. Just because somebody asks you a question doesn't mean you need to answer that question. You will see, and you've already seen in some cases as we go through the Gospels, Jesus Christ would be asked a question and it says He answered them not a word. He just simply didn't answer it. Other times, and here's an example of this, when He was asked questions, He answered the question with a question. He does that here. And in other times, when He was asked a question, He answered. So different situations require different responses, and we need to ask God to give us wisdom so that we can handle the situations that we come in contact with and that we have in our lives with wisdom. So look how He handled this. Here's how Jesus answered this question. He answered and said unto them, "Well, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me that." And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, He will say, 'Why then do you not believe Him?' And if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed." And they answered and said unto Jesus, "We cannot tell." I mean, isn't that brilliant? They were so far in over their heads. They were taking on the Son of God. Obviously, they're going to lose. look how brilliantly he handled this. Just boxed them right in. We cannot tell. And Jesus answering said unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, of course, they could have answered, but they didn't dare because of politics, because of fearing what people would think and how they would react. And so since they didn't answer, well, then he didn't answer. Okay, we'll stop there. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.